Title of today's sermon, The Right Thing, The Hard Thing. Okay, we continue to talk about similar themes, and you'll see that this one is no different. We just want to take it a bit further than we have before. New findings from the National Center of Health Statistics and also from the Center of Disease Control, this is in America, show that it's not low income or lack of education that have Americans reaching for unhealthy foods on a daily basis. That is not it. In fact, the recent poll, the average fast food consumer was very aware that they were making a terrible food choice for their health and their waistline. Even more, these folks weren't browsing the dollar menu at their local fast food joint due to low income. The same survey showed that the average income of fast food consumers is 130% above the poverty line. Okay, so money is not the issue here. So if it's not ignorance or income, why would anyone resort to making regular poor food choices that they knew were piling on belly fat and damaging their health? Simple answer, convenience. In fact, 92% of the folks polled said that the number one reason they don't eat healthy is due to lack of time. Now, here's the fact of the matter. It takes time and effort to shop for, to pay for, and to prepare real good food. That's just the way it is. No matter that it's going to ruin a person's health in the years to come, they are doing what they want to do now. The fast food is easier, sometimes tastier, because of fat content, salt content, sugar content. The big three. This is what makes you keep coming back, right there. They got to figure it out. They know what to put in it. They know how to get you back in. And one might say it's an addiction. But to some people, it's a very, very nice addiction, but it has its consequences. Now, to do the right thing is inconvenient and more difficult in this world. But that is what the world does. Fast food stops that we see along the way. How many did you pass on the way in? You probably don't even notice them. Well, probably you do notice them if you're hungry. But it does epitomize a way of life, a whole thought process. It is a phenomenon that has grown up in our Western culture that have cast certain values on everything that we do. You may be surprised what this one thing actually does to everything, or it could be possibly the result of other things, or that is of what we want. However, to do the right thing is the hard thing. It is harder. It costs more. It stops you from doing all the fun things that you might want to do, like just simply hanging out, whatever you might do. But, of course, to prepare your own food is the best thing, and to do it in the right way. First of all, it's better food. You are healthier. You will probably avoid medicines, especially when you get older. You will be doing something for your family. That is, if you are in a family and this is the way you cook and eat together. But when it comes time to clean up, the whole family can do it together. And consider the benefits of that. Otherwise, you eat your fast food, probably by yourself or with someone who doesn't matter. And if you have it at home on paper plates, you throw the paper plates away and the plastic and the paper plastic cups. Kids can go off and watch television. Or if older, they go out and do something else. Now, what you can see here is that there is a way of life that has lost some true values. life that would otherwise promote better values. Now, this has a knock-on effect, fast food does, in a lot of ways. Preparing and eating food as a family, together with family and friends, within the family, acquiring that food, sometimes through good gardening practices, not a thing wrong with that. Cleaning up together has enormous benefits. It teaches responsibility to the whole family, brings people together, and that it brings the family together, of course. And there is an inclusiveness, and everybody is there, they're doing something together. There is a security fostered within the family. It is not fragmented. It teaches small children to be responsible and to pull their weight. A lot of benefits to simply fixing your own food. Now, some people go for this. You notice the popularity of cooking programs anymore. How many of you watch the cooking programs? You can confess this. That's okay. This is good. I'm not going to, you know. Nobody watches fast food programs. Now, Jamie Oliver's got some fast ones, but at least he's kind of healthy with it. So is all this harder to do? Yes, it is, especially when the wife works. Now, we're told she must work to help provide for a family. Now, somehow all of this got started a long time ago, and I believe it was to make the economy grow. And then there is the appeal to have more. Can't do without it. Now, if you have to work, think about this value, however. Think about this particular value. All right. I want you to just kind of just think about what we just said. That's an example. Now let's move to another example. Atul Gawande. Anybody ever heard of him? Well, he's a doctor. He wrote a number of books. Here's one called Complications, A Surgeon's Notes on an Imperfect Science. He also wrote a book called Better. What's the name of the book? Better, A Surgeon's Notes on Performance. And he illuminates in his books the difficulties in an ever-changing field and the enormous training and work it takes to be a surgeon. But as the title suggests in the book that I did not show to you, because I've got it somewhere under the mountains of other books I have at the house and I couldn't find it. But we do have it. as the title suggests, better. That there are better and there are the best. Now, when it comes to surgeons, which ones would you want? It has something to do with the system and procedures that have been developed in any particular country and the training that one receives, but it also comes down to the individual practitioner, the individual doctor, the individual surgeon. What makes a good doctor a better doctor? What makes a better doctor the best doctor? Or we might even throw in, as he does, what makes a bad doctor? Now, maybe you are kind of aware of this, or maybe not. But there's bad, good, better, and then there's the best. This is what you have. Now, it has to do with results. Why do some get better results? It's not as easy as you think. In this field, it is hard. And those who are willing to learn and grow and are aware become the best doctors and surgeons. They will learn to do whatever it takes to become better. This is the kind of doctor you want, I am sure. You want to know the doctor who has had experience, who has learned, who has grown, and one that you can have confidence in that he's going to do absolutely the best for you. How hard is it to be a good doctor? It's hard. It's harder to be a better doctor. And very, very hard to be at the top of your game and to be the best. Just a fact of life. I simply wanted to make you aware of that. Now, we're going to come to something here, and maybe we can begin to kind of tie in these two examples that I gave you. But first, I like the motto of the Navy SEALs. And it goes like this. How many of you know what the motto of the Navy SEALs are? Yes. I give it to you in a sermon some time ago, because I say we're talking about some of the same things here, because it's still, you'll see the reason why I'm giving you this. The only easy day was yesterday. That's the motto. Write it down, because if I ask you another 6 months from now, I hope you'll know it. The only easy day was yesterday. That kind of tells the story. Extreme, but it's your life and the life of your team that is at stake here. I read the book by the Navy SEAL, written by a Navy SEAL who was on the team that was sent out to kill Osama bin Laden. The title was No Easy Day. In other words, it's one of the tough ones. Now, they had to prepare for it. But they chose the best of the people in Afghanistan at the time, because that's where the operation went from, not far to slip on over to Pakistan and do the job, which they did. They got the best, and they trained specifically for that. It wasn't easy. These people had to do their job. They had to do it right. They had to do it right the first time. Now, let's move on to us. If you're going to take the easy way, fast foods, or in the case of doctors, and I thought this by Atul Gawande, it's very, very revealing. Very good writer, and he's a doctor himself, and his parents, both his mother and father, were doctors. He was a younger doctor, but he's got the information. It's quite absolutely fascinating. Now, but if you are going to take the easy way, the results in your life will be poor. Now, this isn't hard to figure out. It's a very easy, simple principle. But there are so many things that we could recite. I've just given you a couple of examples, whether it's fast foods or whether it's in the example of doctors in the medical profession. If you're not right in there doing what you have to do, then the results will be poor. Now, it seems the easy way is the way to go for the moment. But the easy way, all too many times, becomes a way of life. And that's what the world wants you to do. It wants you to think about this. It wants you to take the easy way. Now, for what you're into right now, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to be in that resurrection that we were just hearing about. If that's where you're going to be, you didn't choose the easy way. It's difficult. Now, I will grant you, as the Bible says, that the way of a transgressor is hard, because ultimately there are simply a lot of consequences that you don't want to pay later on. You really don't. So it's that way. You know, it will come back on you in that way. But it seems like the easy thing to do. But right off the bat, now, if young ones here can think about this, some of the choices you make, some of the things you do, you should think about the choices you make. Is it the easy choice? Can you be talked into things real easy? Can it seem like the thing to do? Mr. Armstrong gave an example when he was 18. He was he had not completed the 1 year in a particular job. And he was offered by the opposition newspaper to come on board for $10 a week, and he was only making $8 a week. Good offer. He said, "I'll take it, but let me consult with my uncle first." You know what his uncle told him? He said, "Herbert," he said, "let me explain something to you. He says, our family has a way of going from one thing to another without sticking to it. He said, that's a bad principle. I said, stick with what you said you were going to do and finish it. And consider this, that you're paying $2 a week to learn that lesson. Now, he said he took that advice. And he learned just as much in one job as it did the other. But he said, I had to learn that lesson because I was prone to make a move too fast. And it wasn't good for me. He understood that. Fortunately, he had somebody who could tell him. You're making a move that, yep, it might be okay, but in the long run, you ought to build some character here and do what you say. Do the right thing. Do the hard thing. Now, Luke 17, verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Did Jesus teach this? He said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they should come. Would it be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, a millstone rather, and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, in the context, you might say, why is he saying this? We look upon this as saying, well, I think we should forgive when a person comes to us and asks for forgiveness. You know, this is not what it's talking about. We say, it's not. Well, okay, let me explain to you. What he's saying is this. You're going to have a lot of things that's going to come along in life that's going to bother you and upset you and what people will do to you, and you will have the tendency to use it as an excuse not to move ahead. Some of us have every excuse in the book for staying exactly where we are and doing absolutely nothing. Oh, I can't do this. Why? Look at the hand I've been dealt. Look what so-and-so did to me. I would never be in this situation if this person had not done this to me. All right. You say, where am I coming from? This is what we're talking about. That's the idea here in Luke 17. So a lot of people have a way of excusing poor behavior. One of the reasons people say they eat fast food is because they don't have any money for anything else. Now, I want to tell you something. The stats say this is not so. It's a totally different matter whatsoever. They make up other reasons in their head why they want to do it, taking the easy way out. Now, in response to that, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Why are they asking that here? Look, they could see there was a problem. And it's basically this. If you're going to move beyond where you are now, it's going to take faith. If you're going to operate in the realm of best, certainly better, not just good or ordinary, it's going to take a lot of faith to move from where we have been, or maybe even where we are now. I don't know where you are now. You have to think about that. Well, if you're going to move beyond this, it's going to require faith. Verse 6, so the Lord said. Verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What does he mean? Maybe go around pulling up trees or moving mountains and things like this? Or is he speaking that, you know, life is going to be a lot harder than what you think. And if you're going to move from where you are now, fellas, you're going to have some faith. Do you understand that? You understand what you're up against? You understand the kind of world you're in? You understand what the situation is? He says, I don't think you do. So let me take it further. Really what he's saying, you're in an impossible situation. and you don't see quite how it's all going to happen. It's going to take faith, right? So they made this request, increase our faith. Okay. Then Jesus gives this. And this answer is very revealing. Verse 7, just continue reading down. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? You might say, well, that's tough. That's hard, isn't it? Well, that's what a servant does. That's his life. Does he think that... He adds another insult to injury here. Okay? Now he has to do all of that. He says, now, does he think that servant, because he did things that were commanded him? He says, I don't think so. That's his job. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say... He says, I really want you to understand this point. When you've done all of that which is commanded, say this: we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, you could say this: I'm just a bondservant. I can't do anything else. I'm subject to all the forces and the powers of this world. I live in the same world you do and everybody else does, and so this is why I am where I'm at. All right, let's talk about this unprofitable servant, Matthew 25. We've covered this, I don't know how many times, or several times during the feast anyway. And it's interesting. Jesus makes or uses the term unprofitable servant in this regard here. Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents. So he says in verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why is this person unprofitable? Well, first of all, he didn't do much with what he had. All he had it. Was he a bad disciple? Good, better, or best? Okay, we got the minds ticking over here. Okay, I don't think he was bad in the sense he wasn't, let's say, a rogue or a disobedient or just out doing whatever he wanted to do. He simply didn't use what God had given him to do. And so, verse 21, the Lord said to him, not to him, the one who received the five talents, if you remember the story, well done, good and faithful servant, you are faithful over a few things, I will make you rule over many things, enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents, I've gained two more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, he's good servant. Okay, he's pleased. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Do you see it? You see it already? You see what this guy's saying? You know, I could have done better, but look. I was put in this situation here. The Lord was the one who was really at fault here because, well, you're a hard man. reaping where you have not sown, gathered where you have not scattered seed. He had a whole scenario built up as to why the world was against him. And I was afraid. I am afraid. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, now you wicked and lazy servant, now you knew. Well, okay, look, Jesus cut right through it. He says, I don't buy these excuses. I understand you're in a bad world. I understand that we got some things stacked against us if you're going to keep God's truth. I understand that. He says, but the bottom line is this, you're lazy. Now that puts a little different complexion on it. And wicked. So maybe he really wasn't doing what he should be doing. Now he knew the truth. He said, as he said, you knew. Okay, you knew. Now then, verse 30, this unprofitable servant, then God cannot use him in the kingdom of God. He just can't use him there. He says he took a certain approach on this thing, and he was not willing to tie in with him, with what he was saying, the promises God would give. He was not willing to listen to what he had to say and then change his attitude and to take a different approach, and he continued in his lazy ways. So the person was rather inward in his whole approach toward life. That's where it went. Now, this was Christ's view of the ordinary. But he makes the point. You have to be better than just ordinary. There is a path that's hard. And there is a path that's hard. We need to think about this. I thought this doctor here did a very good job. There's another book here called Good to Great. I'm not going to quote anything. I'm just going to show it to you. It came out. How certain companies then rose from just being ordinary, they rose above the others. And he gives the principles after a team of research for I think several years. Jim Collins writes this book. And he nails it as to why some corporations moved to great. They weren't just ordinary. Some of the ordinary ones don't even exist anymore. They're not even there. They made the move. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. But they took a look at it, and they honestly assessed it. They understood where they were at the time. And they said, we've got to make the move. We've got to make the leap. We've got to do the hard thing. We've got to do whatever it takes to move ahead and get out of the situation we're in. If we don't do that, we're going to die here. So, and the CEOs and his team, when they came to these conclusions, and all of the companies he examined made those kinds of decisions, and they moved ahead. Now, if you stay where you're at, there's going to be a problem. It really is. Now, and it's going to take faith, but it's going to take some work. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12. Let's see what Christ says. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, and he finishes a long discourse with this, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, so he had a long discourse about the law and the prophets, beginning all the way back to chapter 5, which I'm going to read to you a little bit later on anyway, and we're going to discuss that. But let's notice what he says here in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Why would you suppose that is so? It's easier. It's convenient. They don't see the consequences down the line of staying where they're at and just continuing going down the broad way that leads to destruction. Many go in or down that road or take that path. There's another book called The Road Less Traveled. I got a lot of these books at home. It's quite amazing how they point out you got to do the hard thing. You just can't take the easy way out. And a person has to make up their mind this is the direction they want to go. Now, perhaps that's about the one principle, the only principle that I'm going to talk to you about today. Maybe give you a few ideas about that in some respects. Because narrow is the way and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the narrow way is difficult, very difficult. Few people are going to make the choice to go down that road. Now, we understand a person has to be shown that. Okay, that's fine. But they still have to make the choice. Now, a lot of people don't ever make that choice because they begin to look down that road and they begin to see this is uphill, and they see that there are obstacles. They don't understand there's wild animals up there like a lion. I gave this sermon years ago about the lion and talking about traversing the road. It's a different road, and very few people take that road. You don't meet a lot of people on that road. Take the broad path. Everybody's on that path. It's wide, smooth, slightly downhill, easy to traverse, no obstacles. It's just that's the path they take. Why, this must be the one. Everybody else is doing it. Now, which, you got these two paths here. The easy, the difficult. Which path would Jesus Christ advise you to take? We just read it. And who does he say is telling you to take a different path? Does he say that? Yes, he does. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, or can a bad tree bear good fruit? You might say, why does he keep going on about this? A tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. All right. There are fruits. And those fruits are not lasting. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is very interesting. The one who does it, not interested in talk, not interested in what you profess. I want to see you do it. Okay. It's not the personality person. It's not the flatterer. It's not the person who gets along because of he has an ability to cultivate relationships or patronize people or whatever else he may be doing. This is not it. I want to know the person who does it. He can do it quietly. Some people may be doing things very quietly, and you don't even know about it, but they're doing it, and they're working. And they're working behind the scenes. And then one day, all of a sudden, it pays off. And it pays off big. Now, a person who isn't just keeps going. And all of a sudden, they're very disappointed as to the way things turn out in their life. And they go into a bit of a spiral. This is not a very good place to be. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. Do you know that's what the world is going to be susceptible to one day? All of these wonders that are going to happen, and somebody, really slick guy is going to come along and perform wonders. He's going to do miracles, and it's going to seem like this has to be of God. And how many people are going to go for it and be deceived by it? I'll tell you why. Because they don't have the substance in their lives. They don't have the character in their lives. They don't understand that it takes doing, not some flashy thing like going out here and performing miracles. Did Jesus perform? Yes, he did. But I'm going to tell you what, he had the teaching. And he came through with the goods when it came to actually doing and living by it. And he had the answers, and he knew what answers to give. And he was able to function and to operate in this world against all odds and against everybody against him. We heard this in a sermon. He was able to do this because he was an individual of a character and of such a mind and attitude that came with what? Hard work. So, well, God just sort of gave it to him. He's not exempt. How do you think Jesus was able to get through that last evening before they arrested him, where he prayed and he sweated great drops of sweat, as it were, blood? I mean, and he was in agony over this thing. Now, this was intense. Now, but he was prepared for it, and he had to pray, and he had to pray in that way if he was going to move through it. And move through the next day with a peace and faith that God was going to see him through this. He had to have that. And God then gave that to him. But it was no easy day. It was not an easy day. It was a tougher day. Now, people are going to go for the easy. He says this here. Many will say to me, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. The big preachers, you know, the flashy, whatever it was they've done, evangelists, we've cast out demons. We've done wonders in your name. Look how many people come to our meetings, and look at the halls that we fill, and look at the tapes we send out, and look at this, and look at that, and all that. Okay, fine. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, because were they doing the right thing? Were they doing it? Quietly or otherwise, were they actually doing it? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Here is the character of a person, and this is the substance of a person. Not form, but substance. There's something to the individual. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Lots of personality. Had looks. Had form. Why, this person must really have it here. And the rains descended, the floods came, the floods blew, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that people were astonished at his teachings, and he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, if you're going to teach as having authority, you must know something. And the reason you know something is because you put the time in. You put the time in. And if you put the time in, then it's going to pay off. And then it's going to come out at the right time. In the right places. You don't put the time in, well, then it's left up to how you look. And that's one of my favorite sayings, and I say this just to make a point. People say, wow, you're looking good today. And I say, if all else fails, look good. Okay, I think you get the point. That's not exactly where it is, though. It would be good to be decent and look decent anyway. Sometimes around the house I wear some grotty clothes, and my wife says, don't you have anything better to wear? I said, honey, I'm not going out. I'm just going to the grocery store, but people see you. I said, so? All right. Well, I suppose that does count, however. But not as much as what we're talking about here with this. Now, he's saying this because he knew what way is the right way that would lead to life? The best possible life now and eternal life in the future. Let's move over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and see what Paul is advising Timothy here. We have example after example of this. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. So you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't be ordinary here. If you are, they're going to do you in. And he goes on to talk about that. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me tell you, if you're not on fire about it, you're not with it, you're not going to teach anybody. And people won't see the need to make that kind of a commitment in their life. You, therefore, must endure hardship. Hard way or easy way? You must endure. Now, Timothy, let me just make it so plain to you here as to what the deal is for you. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier, hardship? I didn't realize I was signing on for this. Well, I think he did, but he had to be reminded of it. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we were enlisted as a soldier? Also, anyone who competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And we had a sermon about that at the feast. And that there, you have to finish the race. And it takes a lot of discipline and perseverance to be able to do so. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Did you ever see a farmer who wasn't hardworking? No, you won't see one. You know why? Because he won't be a farmer for long. You want to go out here in Australia and you want to get on one of the heartbreak blocks that they gave people, or whatever they did, however they doled them out back some time ago, and you're going to farm them? I've seen some of those people. I did a funeral last week from a lady, and these were the people who settled out there. And this was no easy life for these people. And a lot of people didn't make it. They didn't. And the children, sadly, didn't go on the property. They didn't stay with it. You know who's got the leases now? Gas companies. Just to tell you what's going on. A lot of that's happening. The hardworking farmer, if you're going to be a farmer, you're going to be hardworking. Otherwise, don't be a farmer. He says, consider what I say, that the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Wow. You mean that's going to happen. Even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chains. Let me ask you this. Did Paul go over and beyond the call of duty? Was he a profitable servant in that sense? I think you and I would agree, yes. He just didn't do what he was supposed to do. He went far beyond that. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. I'm glad he did. Because if he didn't, I don't know if we would be here. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Was Paul a profitable servant? Is the question. I would suggest he is. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You know, there are certain standards that Jesus Christ has and what he wants, and it's excellence. There was another book back in the 80s called, what, In Pursuit of Excellence. Very similar book to this, Good to Great, where it talked about certain corporations and people, actually, who rose who were excellent in what they just did, and they built their companies into companies of absolute excellence. And these are the ones who lasted, and they weather the storm, and they're able to do that. Ordinary ones don't make it. Profitable ones do. Unprofitable ones don't. Jesus uses these terms, profitable and unprofitable servants. Now, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruins of the hearers. You know, a lot of people are going to drag you off to easy things, glitzy things, things that excite, prophecies, all kinds of things way out here on the edges that mean probably nothing. He says, don't even get involved in it. Don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. That's where they want to go. They can go there. They're interested in something else. They're interested in show. Not the real deal. Now, verse 15. Now, let's take a good look at this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more and more, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of that sort. You know what he's telling Timothy? If you are not prepared and ready. People like this are going to eat your lunch. And if you haven't done your homework, and if you haven't learned the word of truth and able to express it in the most effective way, in the most compelling way, the world will do you in. Timothy, do you understand the situation? Now, that's what he's telling him. He said, in the old King James says, study. You better know the answers. That's what Mark was saying. Here's what Paul is saying. Timothy, if you're going to be any kind of success in preaching and teaching the word of God, you're going to have to make up your mind that you're going to be better. You're going to have to put in the time. And if you think you're just going to go out here and preach nice stories, you're going to get into a lot of theologies that you hear around today that are going to be railroaded over after a while. Or are you going to teach something that is going to last? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Let me just cover that very quickly here. 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul again makes it, he doesn't mince words. He says, anybody who is a steward, no other foundation can one lay, which is Jesus Christ. Some people, they talk about Jesus Christ, and they can't, that's all they know. Well, Jesus Christ knows a lot more than what they're talking about. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, with wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. You know what this doctor did? They went and looked at all kinds of situations and teams of doctors operating all kinds of, and they found which ones had the highest mortality rates. Everywhere. Does anybody see a connection here? Okay, I think you're starting to get the point. The good teams and the people who did their homework and the people who communicated and the people who learned and the people who were willing to just innovate and put some better things on the table for them to operate by, no pun intended on that one, but the way they did things, these people had far greater success with their patients. They solved the problems. They were able to get them through this. I thought the research he did was fantastic. Now, I want to make the point again. The situation that we're in, what we do is going to tell the story one day. Okay. I'm talking about the ministry. All right, that's specifically what it's talking about here. But about what you do in your own life, that story is also going to be told. It will be. And something's going to come along and test it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Let's read some of the exhortation that he gave to Timothy here. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. Now, it's not good enough to just be a minister. How many people are ministers? We have ministers. Okay, if we want to apply it to us. It says a good minister. Okay, remember the doctors? Good? Or just a doctor? You want a doctor? You want a good doctor? You want to go to a good doctor? Is everybody with me on this? I think this is important to understand. There are differences. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So, you can't loosely follow it. You got to know exactly what you're doing. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, that is, for a little time. He didn't say it didn't profit. It does profit. But he says, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And for this end, we both labor. Labor, you know, I've had people say, well, what do you guys do? You don't do much, do you? You know what I answer? He sees my back. I'm sorry. I don't go for it. Now, that may not be the case with everybody, but this is what I do. Because I got no idea. We both labor and suffer reproach. That was part of the reproach. But we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. You got to do your part. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, all the way through what you say and what you do and everything that you do. All right. He says, if you want to be successful, you want to be successful in the church, you better think about this. So we begin to get something of a formula here, don't we, as we read this. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. This applies to everybody. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Folks, this is the bottom line right here. Are people going to be saved when God calls them? And are you going to be saved? That's to me. That's the bottom line, right there, okay? Let's see if we can bring this home now. Here's what Jesus tells his disciples. Matthew 5:17. Now, do not think I came, Matthew 5:17. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a chance to turn there. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What's he saying? He says, I'm going to teach you and show you how to really keep the commandments. This is what I'm going to do. I don't want you to be like those who only appear to be keeping the commandments. I'm going to show you how to really do it. This is what he's telling them. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them is exactly what Paul told Timothy. You do them and you teach them. And you teach other people to teach others. But he does and teaches them. And it shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice. Then he goes on, he says this. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds. Good. Better. This is in the book. What kind of doctor do you want to go to? All right. Here are people who were making out to be the religious experts. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And you might notice, Mark, he doesn't include Sadducees here. In this, you remember the sermonette. Okay, right? Okay, we all got that? Because here are the people who were making out like they were righteous. And he says, you got to do better than that. And so a disciple of Christ, certainly one of his apostles, then is going to be one who goes far beyond what they say that standard is. And it's going to have to be some diligence here on this. You have to put the time in. So what's important to people now? I meant to stop off and get you a People magazine. I think you get the point, don't you? People magazine. It's all about the pretty face, isn't it? Okay, what's important to people now? Looking good. Personality. Form. Friends. You know, one day somebody is going to come out with a Facebook Guinness World Record thing holder. How many friends they have on Facebook and how many things you can do in one 24-hour period and tell a record number to people about it. I'm sure it's going to enter the Guinness Book of Records one day, isn't it? Got to be. All right. Am I liked? Do I feel good? Am I happy? Am I happy? You know, happiness is not a pursuit. Happiness is not something you pursue. It's something that ensues. You know who said that? Viktor Frankl. He was in a concentration camp for much of the Second World War. Said the people dying around him. And he had to deal with his mind. He had to do that because of what he saw. Happiness is not something you pursue. That's an end of itself to some people. It's something that is there because of what you do. And you got to make up your mind to do it. Then the happiness then is a result. Okay? Now let's talk about, in conclusion, this point here. Keeping the commandments. That's what he was telling. Keeping the commandments, keeping them the best. Keep the commandments. You might say, well, I keep the commandments. Really? How well do you keep them? Do you think about them? Do you know their application? Jesus went on to say in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be in guilt, danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, how many people have ruined their lives, ruined their relationships, ruined their marriages, their relationships with their children, and so on, because they have violated the sixth commandment in some form or another? How many people do that? A lot of people have done this. They don't understand this. They don't know what they're doing. Okay, when we talk about excellence, we talk about being a person who is a follower of Christ. We talk about a person then who is striving to become more like Christ. Okay, we already had that idea, the mind of Christ. How much of the mind of Christ? Are you going all the way with this? Okay. Jesus is telling you, keep the commandments. And we got to think about how well do we keep the commandments. This is very basic. Well, I want Jesus to do something for me. Now we get into New Testament theology that I'm afraid has very little to do with the rest of the Bible sometimes. That's what people are into now. You got to take the whole Bible and you have to become a student of it. And you have to make up your mind, you're going to change, and you're going to have to apply these things in your life. And you can then be able to weather the storm. You can be a person of character, a person of substance, spiritual substance to where you can do this. So it's not an easy world. You're up against a whole lot. Yes, you are. And he tells you what's involved in this whole thing. We're going to have to put the time in. We're going to have to put the work in. There's going to have to be some homework that is going to have to go into this. And there's going to have to be some growth and some development. And that's the way you're going to make it. You got to consider the people up until this point. When the storm came, they're gone. Did that happen? Did you see that happen? You saw that happen. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Don't dismiss that. There's a reason for it. Okay. Thank you very much. I won't keep you any longer. Thank you.